Good morning. Fantastic, legendary coloratura opera singer Beverly Sills did a magnificent performance one day, and somebody came up to her and said, "Gosh, that's too bad. You have to sing that opera again tomorrow at the matinee." And she said, "No, I get to sing that opera again tomorrow. I get to be your pastor, and I get to be the preacher really often in this place. And I'm so grateful and thankful. What a privilege it is to be with you always." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So this Lent, we are focusing our attention laser-like on the Lord's Prayer. You've picked that up, right? We are reading our lives through it. We are unpacking its meaning for us. And if we go two words at a time, one of our mathematicians in the choir said, we will be here until next Easter unpacking the words of the prayer. As I pondered the phrase for this week, give us this day our daily bread, and I began to see all that was in each word of that phrase, I thought about nesting dolls. Part of my heritage is Ukrainian, and there was a set of these nesting dolls in my home. And I remember the first time I was allowed to actually touch the dolls. I was probably 10 or 12 years old at the time. And the sense of wonder about where do the dolls end, right? And how many dolls are there inside the little nest? The Lord's Prayer unfolds for us like this. And I'm going to try. Obviously, I am a pastor who really needs a children's sermon this morning, right? Where I could be unpacking these with the children and then just talking to them. A couple of Sundays ago, we talked about how much was packed into that one little word, "our," in Our Father. That it encapsulates our responsibilities to each other. That "our" means that God is not mine to define and put in a box. And so the prayer is like this nesting doll. I'm going to have to ask my kids. I think there used to be 7 of these. I'm not sure what happened. But there are 5, and there's the tiniest one. The Lord's Prayer is like a nesting doll, but you open it, and you don't find more dolls inside the Lord's Prayer. But you find all of the people of God as you open the prayer up. All of the people that God has put in our charge. The poor, the hungry, the dispossessed. The Lord's Prayer is a nesting doll with a bit of an attitude. In the cartoon Kudzu, Reverend Will Be Done. Isn't that a great name for a pastor? If I'm reincarnated as a Pentecostal pastor, I want that name. Will Be Done. He reads the scripture for the morning. Give us this day our daily low-fat, low-cholesterol, salt-free bread. Under his breath, Dunn mutters, "Oh, I hate those modern translations." So for those who heard the prayer for the first time when Jesus and the disciples prayed it, daily bread would have reminded them of the story about the manna in the wilderness, the story we read from Exodus this morning. When people saw the manna, they said, "What is it?" Which in Hebrew is manhu or manna. So what we have here in this story is clearly the originating story of the Laurel and Hardy Who's On First sketch, right? Because can you picture people wandering around in this field asking, "What is it?" And somebody saying, "What is it?" And somebody else like, "No, seriously, what is it?" And yes, right, that's what it is. What is it? And on it goes. The idea of manna in the wilderness is simple, but radical. When bread is seen as God's gift to all, there is more than enough for everyone to go around. If bread is seen as God's gift to all, and if there's not enough bread, then someone is taking more than their fair share. Now, this may move some of us quickly from full bellies to honest confession. Because for most of us who hear this sermon, the problem that we're having is not too little bread. The problem we're having is too much bread, right? We fill our emptiness with ceaseless consumption. And we throw away enough bread, apparently, from our stores and our restaurants to feed the entire planet. St. Basil the Great knew this centuries ago when he said, "The bread that is spoiling in your house belongs to the hungry." In other words, our daily bread is not ours, not just ours, but it's for our sisters and brothers, all of them. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," the words should come out of our mouths a little bit different than they might come out of the mouth of, say, a woman in a village in Honduras who has made multiple trips for firewood and for water, and who is grinding the corn that her husband grew and who forms tortillas in her hands and then drops them in a pan over the fire, perhaps the only meal for her family that day. Hear her saying, "Give us this day our daily bread." Our prayer must sound more like, "Give us this day the wisdom to know when enough is enough. Help us, O Lord, say no when we're tempted to take more than our share." Now, those kind of prayers, they don't come to my lips real easily. I don't know about you. And I sure wouldn't have thought of them on my own. And so I need all of you. And this is why we gather together during Lent, because we're encouraged by each other to hear the challenge deep in that prayer of Jesus, who is the bread of life, who is the gourmet of God, who is the chef of salvation. We celebrate communion today, the gifts of God for the people of God, the bread broken, the cup poured. Most Sundays we connect this bread, this cup, with Jesus' body and blood. This morning, I want to suggest another connection for you. The food and drink that are on this table are not simply a way of recalling the violent death of Jesus. These are also the very things that Jesus died for. Are you with me? I mean, think about it. Rome didn't crucify Jesus because he wanted everybody to just be nice and get along, and sing hymns in four-part harmony. That's not why they killed him. Jesus was crucified because he insisted that the world and its food and its drink didn't belong to Rome. They belonged to God and to all of God's people. And he demonstrated that every time he sat down at table to eat with a guest list that included everyone who was not supposed to be seen with him, let alone at the same supper table. This supper that we share, it's always this expansive. It's about God's food in God's world for all of God's people. This is the banquet of God's kingdom, folks. This is a foretaste of the great banquet when all who are hungry will be fed. This supper is a big, big deal. When we take the bread and when we take the cup, maybe there ought to be police tape around the table. Warning. Danger. You are entering the co-conspirator zone with the one who wanted to turn the empire on its head and feed everyone. Now you might say, "But wait a second, Pastor John, that bread that's up there on the table? That looks suspiciously like a loaf of Hawaiian bread from H-E-B. I mean, I don't know, my bread's all that well, but I think I've seen that bread somewhere before." And we say, that's exactly right. It is a loaf of Hawaiian bread from H-E-B. But Maybe. Maybe because we have prayed this prayer together and we have shared bread around this table with Jesus and with each other, maybe we will eat our bread differently on Monday. Amen? That's the hope. In his book, Sleeping with Bread, Dennis Lynn describes how Allied armies after World War II gathered up thousands of children who were orphaned during the bombing raids. They were placed into camps and they were given extraordinary care in those camps. But despite all the care, the children, many of them still slept poorly at night. I mean, they would wake up in fear, dreaming that they would find themselves once again homeless and without food and without water and without anyone there with them. And they tried all kinds of things to help the kids, but nothing really seemed to reassure them, till finally somebody came up with a bright idea. Each child was given a piece of bread to hold at night. Holding that bread, the children could finally sleep in peace. Holding that bread, smelling the bread, maybe sneaking a taste of the bread, they could go to sleep in peace. All through the night, that bread reminded them, "Today I ate, and I will eat again tomorrow." When we pray, "Give us today our daily bread," when we take this bread and we dip it into the cup, we are holding up the promise of bread for the whole world. Bread not just for today, but for tomorrow. We are saying God's bread for all of God's people everywhere. And the best part of the meal, other than the tiramisu, that would be nice, wouldn't it? We'll work on that. The best part of the meal, Jesus meets us right here at the table. He gives us courage to do all this impossibly crazy stuff that he asks us to do. He sets us free from all the things that we think we cannot possibly live without. He is the true bread of life, the gourmet of God, the chef of our salvation. Amen. Amen.